Word of prayer, and then Brother Paul's going to come. I regret I couldn't hear last week's lesson, but he's going to be teaching for us again in Proverbs, and I'm sure it'll be a blessing for us. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we appreciate the fact that we have it and that we can trust it. Lord, we appreciate the fact that you promised that it'll never return void, but it will accomplish that purpose whereunto you've sent it. And so today we pray in this Sunday school time that you would open our ears and give us hearts that have already decided to say yes to whatever the Holy Spirit prompts us to do with what we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see folks this morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Thankful for the day that he's given us to be in the Lord's house. Thankful for his word and for what it means to us and the encouragement that it is every day and in every way. If you were here last week, then you heard the lesson, the basics, the foundation of the lesson. I'm going to do a little bit of review today and look at a couple of other couple more verses in our passage today. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 1, we encouraged you last week and like to encourage you again today to read a proverb every day, the one for the day of the month. And I mentioned that, you know, there's plenty of them. There's 31 up for every month or every day of the month. And so what I wanted to encourage you to do is that if something comes up and you forget, or if you don't read that proverb for that day, I would just pick up on the very next day and start reading. If you want to back up one, that's fine, and read yesterday's, that's fine. But I found over the years that if I've started back on that very next day, then I kept reading. And it helped me to stay up with it and keep doing it. And you'll get into a routine and set a time aside to read. They're not any more than 4 or 5 minutes, the longest proverbs it would take to read them. And that's if you read them out loud or listen to it as well. I listen to it as well as read it, and I don't think any of them is as much as 5 minutes, four to five minutes the most. And so I don't want to encourage you to do that. And they're so helpful. And I shared last week, of course, that the Proverbs is the book of wisdom. It tells us about the wisdom of God. It tells us about the wisdom of man also, full of contrasts and comparisons, mostly written by Solomon. We find the Word of God tells us he wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. And we made mention of the fact also that wisdom is something that we need every day, we need to ask for every day. You know, Solomon asked for wisdom or asked for wisdom to lead God's people, and that's what he wanted more than riches. Initially, God said, "What do you want? Ask of me." And he said that I might have wisdom to lead people of Israel. And the Lord said, "Well, because you didn't ask for wealth and all that, I'm going to give you all that, wealth and fame and power." But we know that later on, his life did not exemplify wisdom, did it?
Right.
It's like, I kind of look at it like praying for over our food. You know, why can't we, or why couldn't we just pray at the on January the 1st, "Lord, bless all the food that I'm going to eat this year," and be done with it? Because it's a daily thing, isn't it?
Amen.
Day by day. There's a study there in the Word of God about our days, the days of our lives. Many times, that's a soap opera, by the way, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what God works in our life. We find that many of the Old Testament saints, when they died, God said they died being old and full of days. He could have said years, but he said full of days. And daily, taking his cross upon us and following him. I die daily, the Apostle Paul said. So there's something about the day period that's important. And that's why we should ask for wisdom every day. We looked at the passage there in James chapter 1 about asking for wisdom from the Lord. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. The word upbraideth means that he does not get tired or will not scold us for asking every day. It's a day by day and a moment by moment and a need by need thing to ask for the wisdom and leadership of God. God does not tire of it. As a matter of fact, if we do not ask for it day by day and need by need, we will fail. We'll fall. We'll mess up. We'll make a foolish decision. If you say, well, this, even though I didn't ask God for wisdom in this situation, everything seemed to turn out right. Well, if it did, it's by the mercy and grace of God, in spite of us, not because of us. And so, let's look at these first. Let's read verses 1 through 9 today. Verses 1 through 9. And we'll talk about this for just a moment. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings today and for this time together, for your word. We need you. We need your wisdom and direction. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for answered prayer. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for others that you blessed and helped. And Lord, we all have things to be thankful for, so much to be thankful for. Lord, I pray that you would bless us today as we study your word together. Give us wisdom and discernment. Give us a teachable heart. We know that is the key, is to be teachable. Help us today to be yielded to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God. And we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week I gave you some definitions of some of these words in this passage. The definition of wisdom I gave as being divine or sanctified common sense. And we mentioned that there are really two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of this world and there's the wisdom of God. And I would like for us to look back at that passage that we looked at last week in 1 Corinthians, because it says it so clearly and helpfully. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would turn over there, please, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, and it says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So we see the contrast here between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. You see, the Bible clearly tells us that the things of God are higher than the thoughts of men, and His ways higher than our ways. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. So when we look at the philosophy of this world, we look at the direction of this world, we look at the prince and the power of the air, and the one who is orchestrating all this. It's not difficult for the child of God to recognize that there is a wisdom of man that that thinks that it is all that you need. How self-sufficient people feel in their own wisdom or their own thoughts or their own ideas, their own rationalizations about things. I mean, we talk about what you read in the paper, what you see in studies, and they talk about evolution and how we got here. And, you know, we've said before, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does the creation of God.
Right.
And that's another message and that's another subject. But even creation itself speaks of the wisdom of God. The wisdom or the ability to realize or to comprehend that there is a God or that there is something out there greater than us is a example that there is a God and that He is a wise God. The very fact that He's given us the intellect or the ability whereby we can know Him, we can recognize Him, we can experience the Lord. It goes beyond saying that there is a wisdom of men and there is a wisdom of God. Now, this wisdom of God is given by God. And we're looking in this book of wisdom, and of course there's some these comparisons and contrasts, and many of these things help us in making decisions. There's principles and precepts here that's given to us that helps us along the way. But even then, it does not take the place of praying specifically over a need and asking for God's wisdom and direction about something. And as I said last week, that He has, in my life, I cannot think back of a time that He's failed to give me help and leadership and guidance when I've asked for it. Now again, there's times, many times that He does it in ways that I didn't expect. He does it in ways that He gets the glory. Not in ways that I might think, well, that was just a coincidence. No, it was no coincidence. God did it. And so, asking for wisdom every day, asking for a specific need and specific situation, leadership. Notice in verses 2, it says to know. You see the word to know. Verse 3, to receive. Then down in verse 3, to give. So we see these twos here that's given here in these verses, the giving of God. It helps, it is to give us what we need, to give us to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of these definitions once again because I think it's important. These words here in this first passage are key to understanding the rest of the passage or the rest of the book of Proverbs. Introduction or instruction means warning. It's instruction with warning, admonition. It's instruction that gives a warning of something that needs to be done or something that needs to be corrected, something that needs to be fixed. Instruction, to know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. The word understanding, it's interesting that it means understanding not only the what, but the why. You know, there's times that God tells us what to do, but not why He's telling us to do it. Remember again what He said to Peter when He told Peter that He was going to wash his feet? And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, not me." And the Lord Jesus said, "What I doest thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And there was a time He knew hereafter. And so this understanding is understanding not only what God's doing, but why He's doing it. And there's a great peace in that. There's great consolation. Our faith is strengthened by that. And of course, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's where that understanding comes from. And to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. I'm looking at these words. I'm thinking that the word justice, of course, we talked about right or righteousness. We look at our society and say that there's not much justice in this world, in this country anymore. There's not much right or righteousness. But when right or righteousness is done, When it's accomplished, we can say that justice has been done. And so, judgment. Judgment means that a verdict or determination has been made. Equity simply means evenness or fairness. Now, I shared that my children, I tried to be fair in the rearing of our children, but humanly speaking, being limited in my knowledge and in the facts, sometimes I may not have been fair as far as my children perceived my decisions as far as they were concerned. Remember, I talked about that last week. And even as fair as I tried to be, I cannot be as fair as God is. God is fair. He's not a respecter of persons. He is fair in all that He does. Now, as we look at God and we look and read His Word, if we perceive Him to be unfair, it's because we're not looking at the whole picture like He is. We cannot see the beginning and the ending like He can. And everything's going, He's going to right all the wrongs. Everything will be as it should be. When we get to heaven and all things are said and done, we'll be satisfied. We'll not be disappointed with with the fairness of God before the judgment seat of Christ or before those that stand before the great white throne of judgment. And so we see that it says to give subtlety to the simple, this discretion, prudence to the simple. Again, the simple is not talking, it's talking about just simply someone who is a follower or easily misled. Someone who is simple. Now, flip over your Bible to just a couple pages, I guess, to verse 22. One page to verse 22. This is a key verse, by the way. It says in verse 22, "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." You see, there's definitions here. There's descriptions here of what a simple one does, loves simplicity, loves following, not interested in necessarily doing the right thing, just doing the popular thing. You know, we talk about kids in school submitting to peer pressure. Adults have to deal with that too. You see, being one that has strength in the Lord and says, "No, I will not do that. I will not compromise there. I will not go along with that. I will not laugh at that joke. I will not be part of that ungodly behavior. I'm not going to follow." And, you know, in dealing with, you know, much of this has to do with Solomon teaching his sons, as it says here in verse 8, "My son." We say, well, in verse 10, children need direction. They need help. They need guidance. Children have parents for a reason. It's because they need them. Children, for the most part, cannot recognize or know that there are consequences to their actions. And in dealing with children, it's kind of like this. If you want to visualize it, should you put a fence at the top of a cliff or an ambulance at the bottom? Well, your child's playing around on top of the cliff. But well, it's okay. We'll just put an ambulance at the bottom in case he tumbles off. No, children need guidelines and help. And it's not because parents want to cramp their style or be mean or be harsh. It's because we love our children and we care about them. And God loves us in the same way. And so He deals with us accordingly. Now notice, if you would, we'll look back over at that verse, because we'll make mention of this later on when we get to it. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning? You know, a scorner is one that is not only refuses to be helped or refuses to receive instruction, but is verbally against it, and is stubborn and hard-headed to the point where it's recognizable. Things that they said. The way that the Lord Jesus Christ was treated during his trial. You can see the scornful spirit of those chief priests and scribes that dealt with him. And even Pilate himself, when he said, "What is truth?" turned around and walked out. Apparently wasn't interested in hearing the answer, or he'd have stayed and listened. He said it, "What is truth?" What an opportunity. If he'd have stayed and listened, the Lord would have told him. If he'd had an honest request, if it had been a sincere question. Scorners don't have sincere questions. They delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now let's back up here. Now we want to get to where we want to start for today. In verse 7, we find what a fool is. The description or the definition of a fool in verse 7 is, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now we've all done foolish things, but we don't have to keep doing that, do we? I did a foolish thing one time. I told you I was going to tell you about that. How many of you remember me telling you that I was going to tell you just a little bit about a foolish thing I did? Well, my dad was a block and brick mason. Laid blocks and bricks. I worked with my dad when I was a kid, went out on the job in the summertime, and whenever I could, I went out on the job with my dad. And even through my teenage years, the Lord called me to preach when I was 16, and then my brother-in-law took over the business from my dad. My dad owned a block and brick mason company or crew, and we were working on a set of apartments that had concrete slab that he was just building up the walls so they could take brick and they could build upon that. Just lines of apartments, big job. And I was busy with a brick hammer cutting blocks that needed to be laid, and they had to be cut exactly right so they would fit in the length of the wall. And I enjoyed doing that. I really liked doing that. It was just it was fun to me. And I was probably 12 years old, I guess. And it was the summertime. And I had this brick hammer and had a fiberglass handle on it. And my dad told me to go and do something else that I didn't like doing. And I got mad. And you know what I did with that brick hammer? I took it and threw it down on that concrete slab as hard as I could throw it. And guess what happened? No, it came back up as fast as it went down. And popped me right there. It just knocked me silly. And, of course, it wasn't funny to me then. But one of the other guys saw it. And he had to sit down. He was laughing so hard. He said, "I've never seen anything like that in my life. And I've always remembered what a foolish thing that was to do." And guess what happened? I reaped quickly, didn't I? I reaped what I sowed very quickly, because that hammer with that fiberglass, I don't know how it did it, but because that fiberglass, that thing bounced back up and whopped me in the head hard. And it knocked some sense into me. And from then on, I was more careful about my reaction to my dad's commands or demands. And so we do foolish things, don't we? But we should learn from them. And we don't have to remain there. There is an answer to foolishness, and that is the wisdom of God. It comes by asking. It comes by submitting. It comes by receiving. It says, to know wisdom instruction, verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Now, the definition of a wise man is in verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. What does that mean? Did you know God put on our heads two ears and one mouth? Which maybe means we should do twice as much listening as we do speaking. Maybe. But hearing. that this, it's a hearing that is receiving, that's paying attention. Have you ever talked to anybody that you knew good and well they weren't listening to you?
Yes.
I mean, and we experience that all the time, don't we? We're, with folks. Have you ever talked with someone and you're in a conversation talking with someone about something, but they're not listening to what you're saying? They're waiting for you to hush so they can tell you what they think. And they didn't hear a word you said because they're thinking about what they're going to say as soon as you give them a chance. But it says a wise man will hear and will increase learning. When I was in college, Bible college, years ago down in Florida, I did commercial glass work, which was very interesting to me. Starting in construction with my dad, I enjoyed that kind of construction or going around to different jobs, doing different things different times. It wasn't doing the same thing all the time. And so I enjoyed doing commercial glass work. Well, we were had to go work out of town for a few days, and we hired a new young man who was, he was just right out of high school, and he had done some carpentry work, but he'd never worked with glass, and he'd never worked with metal, with aluminum, with doors like this, storefronts, mirrors, those kind of things. He'd never worked with that kind of thing, but he was a sharp young man. And I was explaining to him what we were doing and what we were going to do in completing this job. And he kept saying, "I know, I know, I know, I know." And I'd say, "Hey, you don't know what I'm talking about. You better be quiet and listen, because if you break this, it's broke. We cannot tape it back together. Right. If you break this piece of glass, it has to be done right. And it has to be done carefully. It's not like working with wood. It has to be done precisely and carefully." And he was not listening. And I was in charge of the job, and I didn't want him to mess up, not just because of him looking bad, but because of me looking bad. Right. They would have said, "Hey, Lonnie, why didn't you tell him what to do?" And I said, "Well, I tried to, but he wouldn't hear me. He wouldn't listen to me. He wasn't paying any attention. He thought he knew it all." An insufferable know-it-all. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. "And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Wise counsels. Just a little bit about that. You know, sometimes men especially, and some women I suppose, are too proud to ask for help or to ask for counsel or for someone's opinion or wisdom or direction. It's always right, if you need help in a particular area, to ask someone who's experienced in that area. If you're building a building, if you're baking a cake, whatever you might be doing, if there's someone that can give you some instruction, and then take advantage of that. Use that. Don't be too proud to ask for help. Sometimes men are just so stubborn and hard-headed, and again, I know women are too, but it says, "Fools, despite," verse 5, "a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." If I'm going to work on my car, then it would be wise for me to ask for help. Because I don't know. I know just enough to make me dangerous working on a car. You know, well, I'm not going to give any examples here at this time, but I've made some foolish efforts, let's say, to repair vehicles when I should have got it done professionally, or at least found somebody that knew more about it than I did. And it wound up costing me more than it would have had I got help. When I was on staff at a church down in Middletown, Ohio, Grace Baptist Church in Middletown, when I came on staff, there were six other men on staff there. And the first week, they were doing the calendar for the upcoming year. And what we would be doing activities, and they had an annual father-son retreat or camp out. And so the pastor said, "Lonnie, I want you to do that this year." Well, I've never done anything like that, especially in a church that big. 800 to 1,000 folks, and no telling how many, 50, 60, 80 men. I said, I've never done it. Well, I didn't tell the pastor that I had never done anything like that. I said, yes, sir. And eventually I had the opportunity. I said to the rest of the staff, who have y'all, anybody else done this? Has this been anybody else's responsibility? And one man raised his hand and said, yeah, I did it. And so I talked to him and I said, what did you do that you shouldn't have done? What did you not do that you should have done? And it amazed him that I asked for help, because apparently none of the other staff men ever asked anybody for help. But to me, that was, why not ask for help? Right. Why not ask somebody, hey, if you've done this, the best way to find out about a car is to ask somebody who has that particular brand or model. If you're looking at a car, considering getting one, see somebody in a parking lot or at the store, say, hey, I like your car. I was thinking about getting one of these. How do you like it? You know, they'll tell you.
Yeah.
Well, I like it fine. Ride's kind of rough. Mileage is not as good as I thought it would be. You know, you'll get an honest answer if you ask somebody who's experienced with what they're doing. He says, that's a good thing. Who better to ask about the things of this life than the Lord? A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. You see, the Bible says there's safety in a multitude, Proverbs 3 times. Safety, or deals with this, wise counsels. By the way, be careful about making sure who your wise counsel is. Make sure it's godly counsel. If it's a godly decision or a situation that you need help in a spiritual matter or in a family matter, make sure it's godly counsel. We're not talking about working on your car necessarily. I had a situation years ago when I pastored that a couple of young boys in our church got saved and wanted to be baptized, 2 brothers. And one was 10, another one was 8. And so I went over to their house in the afternoon after school to talk to them about baptism. And they were farmers, and Dad was out in the field, and Mom and the kids, she had 4 children and two oldest boys. And I talked to them about baptism, and everything was good. They understood, and they were ready. And so I was going out the door, headed to my car, and the mom said, you know, I'll use a different name, you know, Joe and I are having marital problems. And I said, well, I didn't know. I thought maybe. And she said, well, I'm going to go see a divorce lawyer and see if he can give me any good counsel about what to do. And I looked at her and I said, oh, you're wanting your family to split up? No, I'm wanting to stay together. I said, so you're going to go see a man who gets paid for families to split up and ask for him for counsel or direction on what to do? She said, well, I never thought about it that way. I said, hey, I can talk with you, or I can find somebody that can if you really want help. She said, okay. See, she was wanting to keep her family together, which they did, thankfully. It did work out. But be careful about who you ask for help, for counsel. They may give you counsel that helps them, or is in a selfish way, or they may have ulterior motive, you know. And so be careful about that. Now let's move down and look at these last two verses we read in our text. Verses 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. I know all of you here did not have, nor did I have, a perfect, ideal father and mother situation. Did you know there's no such thing as a perfect family? There's problems and difficulties. My mom and dad were divorced when I was 15. There are things that happen in every family, and there's no such thing, as far as we're concerned, as a perfect family. But that being said, God still gave me parents because I needed them. And God honors that. Now, I should obey. The Bible tells me that I'm to obey my parents in the Lord. My dad told me to go rob a convenience store. I shouldn't do that because that's not in the Lord. But as much as it was in me, I should obey my dad. Now, this obedience is, God says there is a reward in that. There is a blessing to be received from that. And here it is in verse 9, or verse 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Instruction, again, there's that word instruction that has to do with warning. And this law is talking about the Word of God or the Scriptures. Forsake not the teaching, the scriptural teaching of thy mother. Again, fathers are the responsible for that as well. But apparently also the fathers are responsible for instruction. And for I had a dad mention to me one time in his... He's talking about his teenagers, and he said, really, what I've tried to do is just keep them between the ditches until they get enough sense to know what's going on. I said, amen. Keep them between the ditches. That's what you tell somebody when they're about to go on a trip. Yep. Keep it between the ditches. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace. This ornament is a wreath of grace. This ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. It's something that can be seen by others. It's something that can be recognized by others. An obedient child. Isn't it a blessing to see an obedient child? A child in subjection to their... And we're not, now, I'm not talking about being a wooden Indian or being not moving or... Again, children are children. I understand that. But it's such a blessing to see a child that's obedient to their parents and to their grandparents. I had a man say to me before my children were big enough to walk... He said, I can say to my children, if we come out of a store, if we come out of the Kmart, that was back before there was Walmarts, we come out of the Kmart and my son takes off across the parking lot, he said, I can call his name and he'll stop dead in his tracks. I was impressed by that. Yesterday we were at Walmart, driving through the parking lot. Driving so slow through the parking lot at Walmart. Here comes a little girl, runs out, stops. Don't think her mom said anything to her. Mom was on the phone. So, boom, we hit the brakes, didn't hit her. She was didn't come out in front of us, but it looked like she was. Then she goes back, and then here comes her brother. Same thing. Stop that. Stop that. But it's so refreshing to see children. I heard a preacher say years ago, he said, you ought to spank your own kids so other folks won't want to.
Yeah. Amen.
Good. We ought to discipline our own children so other folks won't want to. I think that's wise counsel. He says it's going to be an ornament of grace unto thy neck, thy head, and chains about thy neck. It's going to be an honorable thing for you to be an obedient child. And it's the same way with the Lord, isn't it? As a child of God, the world knows if we are obeying God or not. Did you know the world has higher standards for Christianity than we do? Ask the world. Ask somebody. So how do you think a Christian should act? Well, they'll give you a list. Well, they should do this, they should do that, they should go to church, da da da. There's high standards that the world has for Christians. And so, they know. It's been said, as far as our Christianity is concerned, someone said, I believe it was Brother Thompson, said, if we were charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? The fact that you and I are the best Christian that somebody knows.
That's right.
It may be a grandchild. It may be a neighbor. But there's going to be this ornament of grace about thy head and chains about thy neck. And it all starts, look at it, it starts with being obedient children to our parents. That's a wise thing, the Lord says. But it's also a wise thing, of course, to be obedient to the Lord. Those things do work together. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings today. And Lord, as we've looked at just some things in review, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be wise and be careful. Help us to love you more because you first loved us. Thank you again for this time together with these folks. Thank you for their attention and prayers. And Lord, we need you today. Pray your blessing upon the service to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.